some pictures in the Bible of this thing we call the church that is often confusing to us. What is the church and what does it look like? We're going to take a look at some biblical pictures and some of the biblical priorities and what it is really for us in this time and this place. It's a reminder of why Timbers, you, exist according to the Bible. And in seasons of change and seasons of uncertainty, it's a really good idea just kind of take a step back and remember, oh yes, this is what the church is. This is who we are. This is what we're called to be. And that's what this morning is about. Now, one of the advantages you have, Timbers, as a church, unlike a lot of churches, because you don't have a church building, I think you're less likely than a lot of other Christians and churches to think that the church is a building. I think you understand that here better than most. I've already kind of picked that up, and that's a good thing because the church is not a building. It's not. The church is a people. The word translated church simply means assembly. It's assembly. And when we talk about the church with a big capital C, the universal church, we're talking about all of God's people from all times, past, present, and future, from all places. The assembly of God's people. That's the capital C church. When we talk about the church with a small c, usually we're talking about a specific group of believers. Like the Timbers Church is this gathering, this assembly of God's people. The Church of Prince George are all the followers of Jesus in Prince George. That's the small c church. And the important thing to remember is that the church is people. That's what the church is. It's not a building. It's not a place. It's not an event. Biblically, the church is an assembly of God's people, a cluster of God's people. Let's take a look at some biblical pictures. We've already looked at this one picture of the church, the idea that the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. It's not a building. And I know, 2 weeks in a row, pictures of my kids on the screen, that's not a habit. It just coincidence. My daughter Dale says about that in Ephesians chapter 5. It says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. And here's the standard. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, people have never hated their own bodies, but they feed and care for them just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. One of the pictures in the Bible of the church to help us understand what the church is about is this picture of a bride. And what that picture tells us is that the relationship between the bride and the groom, between the church and Jesus, is one of exclusivity. It's one of love. It's one of intimacy. It's one of sacrifice. It is a sacred union. It is something that should not be broken. When we were in Hinton, we had a lady in our small group named Sheila, who just loved to tell the story. I can't tell you how many times I heard the story. Of the time they were out hiking in Jasper down a trail, and they came around the corner. She was in front, her husband was behind. They came around a corner, and there's a grizzly standing right in the middle of the trail, staring them down. And she shares how her husband, as she stopped, her husband walked right by her and took up his place between the bear and her and let her walk away and get to safety before he backed off. And as she tells the story, she would just glow. She would just be so filled with joy because she had hard evidence that her husband loved her and was prepared to give his life for her. He loved her that much. And you know what that did for her? That security, that safety, that joy. Well, the church is the bride of Christ. And Jesus didn't just risk his life for her, for us, for you, for me. He gave his life for us. That's a snapshot of his love. And when we look through Scripture, we sang about it this morning, just the layers of God's love for us through Jesus. If we really could understand it, it would just kind of set us back on our heels. And we'd be in awe just amazed with how incredible God's love is for his bride and for his church. One of the most developed pictures of the church in Scripture is the picture of the church as a body, the body of Christ. And we read about that in many places. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18 says, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. 1 Corinthians 12, 24, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So another picture of the church. Church is a bride. Church is also a body. What does that tell us about the church? It tells us that every part to play, that the parts serve the other parts, that they care for the other parts, that there's this interdependence, that there's this oneness even when there's this diversity. This is a guitar called Frankenstein. Some of you may know of this guitar. It was built by the bassist from The Who many years ago, John Entwistle. He built it from the parts of five other smashed bass guitars. This is his description. He said, I put this together in San Francisco on a day off partway through a Who tour. It's the remains of five smashed basses, hence the name Frankenstein. I used this baby from 1967 onwards. The neck pickups and circuitry are from a dead slab bass, the tailpiece from a jazz bass, the pickup from a black P bass, the machine heads from two white basses. He said, it took me 2 hours with a Phillips screwdriver and a soldering iron. I was running around my room holding it saying, it's alive, it's alive, it's Frankenstein. Well, when Entwistle passed away, the guitar was auctioned off, and they thought maybe they'd get 10 grand. They ended up getting 100,000 for it. And as you can see, it's been refinished and everything else, but that is still Frankenstein, a beautiful piece of work. A lot of times, people's idea of the church is kind of like Frankenchurch. All these weird pieces, all these broken parts that maybe have been cast aside in some way that some might look at and say, oh, it just doesn't really have any purpose. But God comes along. Jesus comes along and he takes this broken piece and that broken piece and he puts them together into the body of Christ, and it's a masterpiece. Far more valuable than any one of the parts or even all the parts separate. He puts the church together into this masterpiece that he does beautiful things through and beautiful things to as his body. Now, there are other pictures of the church in Scripture. Any other pictures of the church that come to mind? Pictures of God's people? What are some that you think of? Some other pictures of the church. Anybody? What are they? There's a little white animal we're often referred to. Sheep! That's another picture. Anything else? Other pictures of the church? Hey? City of God? Yeah? Sheep? Salt? Light? The branch? Well, Jesus is the branch, we're the vines. Those are all, they're all pictures of the church, and each of those pictures tell us something about the church and what the church is like and what the church is to be about. Before we move on to looking at some of the priorities, though, beyond the pictures, let me just say something about the imperfections of the church. You ever been to a church that's not perfect? Imperfections of the church. We read in Ephesians how Jesus is taking his bride and he's cleansing her and cleaning her up and making her holy, and one day she will be perfect. That's the end game. But right now she's not. You know why? Because you're in it. And I'm in it. And we're in process. And he's working on us and cleansing us and making us more like himself. And the day will come when we will be beautiful. I like what Philip Yancey says about the church. He said, I'm much more tolerant of the church now that I'm contributing frequently. Christians who kind of separate. You know, I sometimes, again, have this hard time with people, Christians who kind of separate themselves from the church as if the church is something over there and they're over here. Oh, the church. You know, there's problems with the church. Well, we're a part of it. We're completely a part of it, and we contribute to its imperfection. Sometimes when people are talking about the church or even a specific church and what's wrong with it and how they've messed up again and what went sideways, I just feel like saying, if only you knew, it's way worse than that. And yet, on the other hand, when somebody's talking about the church and saying, man, they got that right, they did this, it's great, I just feel like saying, and sometimes they do say, oh, you have no idea, it is way, way better than that. Far more amazing what God is doing through the church. Wherever anything of eternal significance is happening on this globe, God's people, the church, are involved. And the church is just this amazing mix of broken, in-process people like us being put together into this beautiful masterpiece that Scripture says will be on display for all eternity as a sign of God's love and grace. Again, that's the end game for the church. Now, I say all that to say this. You can't be committed to Jesus and not be committed to his bride, to his church. You can't. You can't love Jesus and not the bride. Now, some people might argue, well, no, I love Jesus and I don't love the bride. Sorry. The bride comes with Jesus. It's like these guys up here and saying, yeah, you can come for dinner, leave your wife at home. That doesn't work. The church comes with Jesus. Together. And the commitment to Jesus is a commitment to Jesus' people and his body and his bride. Let's take a look at some of the priorities of the church. Those are some pictures. Let's look at what the church is supposed to be about. There's a man who was in his 40s. He was dying of cancer, and he came to this kind of conclusion. He said, I started to reestablish my priorities. I've asked myself, what are the things that will be most difficult to say goodbye to? Those are the things to hold on to. Everything else is negotiable. What are the non-negotiables for the church? When you boil down the church, everything the church is to be about, everything we're supposed to be, everything we're supposed to do, what is the bottom line? In some of my less pastoral moments, I kind of like the story of a guy in church. Went up to Stephen, goes up to the worship pastor and says, you know, I didn't really like the songs we sang today. They didn't do anything for me. And the worship pastor said, it's okay. We weren't singing them to you. We weren't singing them for you. And that hints at the first grand priority of the church, which we read about as Jesus is talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, talking to the woman at the well, he says, the time is coming and now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The priority of worship. Priority number one, worship. And please understand, we're not just talking about singing. Singing can be worship. It can be a part of it. Not necessarily. You can sing and not be worshiping. You can be singing worship songs and not be worshiping. You can be singing worship songs and raising your hands and moving with the music and not be worshiping. Because there's something that is an inherent, essential component to worship that if it's not there, worship isn't happening. And we read about that in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Offering your body as a living sacrifice to God, that's worship. I call that the heart and the start of worship. It's the heart of worship because that offering of ourselves to God really captures everything that worship is about. And it's the start of worship because until we've done that, we have not worshiped. That when we're singing, if we're in that posture of having offered it and offering ourselves to God, we're worshiping. But if we have not offered ourselves to him, we're not worshiping. Because God is Lord, everything, and the right relationship is to be offering ourselves completely to him. Worship is kind of like this umbrella over everything we as the church and God's people are to be about. It's all to be an offering to him, an offering of ourselves to him. Evangelist by the name of Luis Palo made this observation about the church. He said, church is kind of like manure. He said, if you pile it up, pile it all together, it stinks up the neighborhood. But if you spread it out, it enriches the church that we often and he was hinting very strongly at this second priority of the church that we often refer to very simply as evangelism. Evangelism. Now, we have these sayings of Jesus in the New Testament that we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'll be with you. That's the Great Commission. He sends out his disciples. We see a similar commission in Acts 1:8. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's another statement of this Great Commission we call evangelism. Now, evangelism, by its nature, is about people who aren't a part of the church. It's about people who don't yet know Jesus. It's about people who need to come to know Jesus. And I've discovered in my life, right from the time I was very young, that when evangelism disappears from a church, that's when problems start to appear because we begin to think it's all about us. And it's that outward focus on people who need to yet know Jesus that really keeps things in order in a lot of ways. There's an old saying that says, you know, when fishermen aren't fishing, they're fighting. And we're called to be fishers of people. And if we're not doing that, something's out of whack in our lives and we kind of start to turn on each other. It's that outward focus that's so important. And by the way, let me explain what evangelism is. The word means to tell the good news. Evangelism is not merely inviting people to church so that can be good. Evangelism isn't saying, you know, God loves you, it's all good. Evangelism is recognizing and communicating graciously, but under the power and direction of the Spirit, according to the truth of God's word, that all of us have sinned. It's the bad news before the good news. That we need to be forgiven. And that we're going in the wrong direction. We need to turn around. That's called repentance. We need to turn from going our way, turn towards God, trust that Jesus died for us, and start to follow him. That's evangelism. Recruiting people who are worshiping false gods so they can worship the true God. That's evangelism. It's a call to turn and to follow Jesus. And it's the one thing above almost anything else I see in the life of the church that seems to help things stay in order. Because that's what we're built for. That's what we're wired for. That's what we're gifted for. One more priority. 1 Corinthians 14. The passage that talks about gifts and the body in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12 says, since you're eager for gifts of the Spirit, 14:26 it says, why do excel in those that build up the church? 1 Corinthians 14:26 it says, what shall we say then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Everything must be done so the church, God's people, his body, his bride, may be built up. And if you keep reading through the Bible, you come to a place in Ephesians chapter 4 where it says the entire point of leaders, apostles, evangelists, prophets, pastor, teachers, the whole point of those people in the church is to equip God's people to serve so the body of Christ can be built up. Built up. Now, there's a big word that captures it. I don't really like the word. It has five syllables. I don't like five-syllable words. They're just too long. Edification. But it's a good word. And it means to build up. It means to build something amazing. And edification happens when you encourage me and I encourage you, when we pray for each other, when we help each other in practical ways, when we challenge each other. When one of us steps off the path of following Jesus, somebody says, hey, come on back. Let's follow Jesus together. When we get together and just hang out, that is encouragement. That's edifying. A lady by the name of Carmen Renee Berry, she wrote a book called The Unauthorized Guide to Choosing a Church. And here's a description of her book. It was inspired by her odyssey, from the deeply conservative church of her childhood into the world of seekers and cynics, and then back into the church. She eventually found the very reason she withdrew from the church, her disappointment in church members who often failed to act as Christians. You ever seen that? That's what disappointed her. That's what drew her back. She said, "I'd overlooked one essential factor. I am as finite and flawed as everyone else. When a friend committed suicide, I realized I could become too cynical, too lost, too alone. I needed a church, a community of believers. I needed to live in my faith and visit my doubts." Something happens in that gap when you're alone in prayer or on the internet. As much as I hate to admit it, my faith is enhanced and enlarged when in relationship to other less than perfect human beings. We grow only in relationship to each other. That's where spiritual growth happens. Your gifts, my gifts, our gifts pooled together, working in each other's lives. And so we take that evangelism and edification, if we're reaching those who don't know Jesus and building up those who do, we're doing something there called making disciples. That's what that's about. In fact, you could boil down these priorities and say, really the point of the church is to worship God and make disciples. To worship God and recruit more worshipers of God. That's really the bottom line of the church. Here's how we describe it in this church, in Alliance Churches. This is the purpose of every Alliance Church. It's described this way. The purpose of this church is to glorify God by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, persuading men and women to become his disciples and dependable members of his church. Any biblical church, their purpose is something like that. It contains the idea of glorifying God and making disciples. Those things need to be happening if the church is doing what it's supposed to do. So we've got these pictures of the church. It's body, it's a bride, sheep, salt, light, perfume. That's the pictures of the church. We've got priorities of the church: worship, evangelism, edification. Here's the question now. What's the product of the church? What is it that we are to be producing as a church? And here's a picture I want for you. For a couple of summers, when I was going to college, I was working back in my hometown of Flin Flon, working in the smelter. And the smelter is an interesting, fascinating place to work for a while. It's hot, it's gassy. Even in the heat of summer, we had to wear a complete long underwear and a respirator and everything else. It was hot and gassy, but fascinating. Because in one end of the smelter would come this crushed rock, this concentrate. It would go in these big drums called roasters that would just kind of stir it around as it heated and would be almost at the point of melting. It'd move from those roasters into these big pots in the reverb furnace where they'd just be blasted until it got completely molten. These big pots, they're about this high and wider around than I could reach, just full of this molten rock, would come and go to the converter pit with these big drums, 30 feet long, 15 feet in diameter. That's where I worked. They'd dump the molten rock into the converter. They'd pump air into it to get it kind of combusting and the sulfur burning. It would just kind of boil and bubble, and the light material would rise to the top and we'd pour it off. And after doing that a few times, you'd be left with pretty much pure liquid copper. Almost the consistency of liquid copper is one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. It's almost the consistency of water when you pour it. It's just glowing, this bright yellow glowing. And we pour it in these ladles, move it just a few feet down a track to the casting plant, pour it into these molds and take out these ingots. They'd be about this big, a couple inches thick, little wings for the forklift. They weighed 650 pounds each. Load them onto a train car, and the train would take them away down south where they do whatever they do. So in one end, the crushed rock. Out the other end, copper ingots. That was the product of the smelter. What's the product of the church? What are we called to produce? Here's my answer. When we're worshiping God, we are in right relationship with God. That's the place we're supposed to park as worshipers. When we are evangelizing, when we're seeking to bring people to Jesus, we are in right relationship with those who don't know Jesus. And when we're in that place of edification, building each other up, serving each other, encouraging each other, we're in right relationship with each other. And so the product of the church, as I understand it from Scripture, is certainly not church buildings, not church services, or programs or ministries. The product of the church, the one thing that is the focal point of everything we do, is relationships. The product of the church is relationships. Bringing people into right relationship with God and right relationship with each other. And if you understand that, and you're free to challenge that idea, you might think it's something else, but if you understand that, it will change the way you think about everything we do in church and how we do church and why we do church. And I got to be honest, it took a long time for this introverted, task-oriented, wannabe hermit to admit that it's about relationship. See, it's not about me and God. It's not about you and Jesus. It's about me and God and God's people and the world that Jesus died for. And about moving together in right relationship in all of those spheres. Moving together as worshipers of God. Moving together as those who are seeking and saving the lost like Jesus did. Moving together, building up the body and the bride of Christ. Being in right relationship on every level. That's where the battle is. That's where the fight is. And that's the call. And it changes the way we think of the church. It's changed the way I lead. Followed by the name of Greg Elder. Says, growing up on the Atlantic coast, I spent long hours as a child working on intricate sand castles. Whole cities would appear beneath my hands. One year, for several days in a row, I was accosted by bullies who smashed my creations. Finally, I tried an experiment. I placed cinder blocks and rocks and chunks of concrete in the base of my castles. And then I built the sand kingdoms on top of the rocks. When the local toughs appeared and I disappeared, their bare feet suddenly met their match. Here's his application. A lot of people think the church is in grave peril. False teaching and conflict and the secular world pressing in. Just, you know, the fruits of sin. But we tend to forget that the church, the body and the bride of Jesus, is built on a rock. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and the church isn't going anywhere. The church isn't going anywhere, friends. Church is an eternal institution, the only one on earth, by the way. It's the bride of Jesus. He died for her. He died for you, and he is going to make her beautiful. Here's something a Christian leader wrote well over 1,000 years ago, summing up what it's all about. Said, disturbers are to be rebuked. The low-spirited encouraged, the infirm supported, the objectors confuted, the treacherous guarded against, the unskilled taught, the lazy aroused, the contentious restrained, the haughty repressed, litigants pacified, the poor relieved, the oppressed liberated, the good approved, the evil born with, and all are to be loved. In Jesus' name. That's the church of Jesus Christ. His bride, his body, for whom he died, who he's making beautiful, and we get to be a part of it. And that should set us back on our heels in awe that he would choose us to be a part of his great mission on this earth, to be and to recruit worshipers of the one true God. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this incredible piece of genius called the church. Jesus, that you died for, that you have called your body and made your bride, that you are leading, that you are filling, that you're equipping and protecting. You are the banner. We march under your banner in your authority. And for your purposes. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you give us a picture of what we are called to be as your people, how we're called to walk with you through this life together in right relationship with you as great worshipers, seeking and saving the lost along with you, Jesus, encouraging each other. May we be a church that functions and looks like the beautiful bride of Christ. as you take each one of us and change us in small and great ways, making us more like you every day. We lean on you and trust you to do this. In your name, amen. God bless.